Turning your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll be in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. I trust that you get excited about church coming and singing together, but I trust you get excited about the Word of God. And I trust that whenever you open the Word of God, it thrills your heart to know that this is what God wants me to know. You ever think about that? God has gone to great effort, if you want to look at it that way, to preserve His Word for you and for me. I mean, it's like a snap of a finger for God, but you know, He used human authors. And He preserved it so that we might have it and might know His Word. And so it's exciting to open the Scriptures and to spend some time together there. Today's passage chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, it will touch hearts. It will be challenging and convicting. But it's so thrilling. How can that be? Well, that's the story of our lives, isn't it? Our lives are full of sin, and God convicts us, He draws us into Himself and unto Himself, and we are saved. And even though in our lives as Christians, we still have sin, we still experience the old nature, there's the conviction of the Spirit of God, and there's that thrilling truth of who we are in Christ. If you're looking at your Bibles, I want you to look at chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. And I want you to say that out loud together with me. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Does that speak to your heart? Now, to the Corinthian mind, this would have had a profound impact. Because in the Corinthian world, there was this thing called slavery. There was a marketplace. And at the marketplace, there would have been slaves sold. Perhaps, and very likely, even a large portion of the church in Corinth is made up of these people that were bought in a marketplace. The very term in the original language speaks of this reality of a marketplace. Speaks of a price that is set, a price that is established. So, with that in mind, as Paul concludes this thought, and he's going to transition now into this subject of into a subject of marriage. With this in mind, he says, "For you are bought with a price." And what we're seeing here is this important truth of listen, Christian, listen, church, know who you are. And that's part of why it's so good for you to be consistently under the teaching of the Word of God, fellowshipping with God's people, because you and I need that constant reminder who you are. And let me say it a little differently. Whose you are. Who you are. Whose you are. And with this interesting phrase, you are bought with a price. He puts us in a mindset of, you know what? Who am I? I am someone of great value, someone who is treasured. Treasured by whom? I'm treasured by God. How do you know that? Because there was a price that was paid. A price that was paid for you and for me. The Corinthian church needed this reminder. They had lost sight of the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. Church was becoming a social event. It was becoming a political place where people were vying for leadership and standing. When in reality, the church is made up of people who've been bought with a price, who are treasured by God. Let me ask you, what was that price? How much did it cost? How much did it cost for you? You know, the Word of God has a way of tugging at our heartstrings, doesn't it? The thing is that this is just not some emotional Hallmark card. But this is the truth of God's Word, that Jesus Christ went to the cross. And at the cross, He died and shed His blood, paying that price, so that you and I, that you and I might be saved. Isn't that the ultimate situation in our world today? There are two kinds of people. There are people who have been saved by the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, and then there are those who we need to reach with that glorious truth, who have not yet been saved, who, when they hear a statement such as "you've been bought with the price," it has no value to them in regards to eternity. You've been bought with a price. Now, normally you don't preach a message backwards, but I believe God wanted us to begin our time together from that standpoint of who we are. We are a group of people. You are an individual. If you are a Christian here today who has been bought with a price, treasured, and that price was Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross. With that in mind, we're going to go back a couple verses and we're going to look at the subject of sexual immorality. Paul dives into this subject very, very directly. And it is for good reason. The church in Corinth was surrounded by a culture that said that adultery and immorality was permissible. In fact, it was something that was very much a part of their religious life. I've shared this before, but a part of Corinth was there's this great hill that rose almost 2,000 feet above the area. And on top of the hill was this temple that was built, and it housed temple prostitutes. And it's interesting just how these beliefs in false gods so often involves sexual immorality. Part of the belief also in their mind, being Greeks, is this idea of they exalted the mind and the body. There was two separate worlds almost. And so what took place within the body, that's okay as long as you're all right up here in the spirit. so this church, they were saved out of this type of lifestyle, but they remained surrounded by it. And they were influenced by it. Can we admit that? Can we admit that, yes, you maybe have been saved from a life of great sin and degradation, but you're still surrounded by it and you are still influenced by it? Isn't that true? Isn't that, yes, I mean, absolutely. Otherwise, why, we wouldn't struggle with sin and the flesh. But the Bible's so clear about the reality of that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The subject of sexual immorality will touch a nerve in each one of us. That nerve is different for the individual. I dare say that all of us here today have been touched, our lives have been touched in some way by sexual immorality. And let me just define that for you. You can look at it in a general form, and that is a perversion of the sexual relationship from what God had originally intended it to be in the context of marriage. Okay? That would be a general definition. It is biblical because this word for fornication, porneia, is used in many different contexts to speak of all kinds of different sexual perversions. And when I say sexual perversions, don't just think of that icky, nasty stuff that is so repulsive even to the world. Think of the stuff that is not according to God's standard. That is a perversion. Because we as a church and we as Christians, we hold that standard, God's standard. Okay? And anything short of that is a perversion of what God has deemed to be right and good and best. You see, we've got to make sure we maintain the right standard. And so, so that's the general definition. If you want to be specific, maybe even in this context, you could say that the sexual perversion is that of a sexual relationship with a harlot, a prostitute, which is very applicable to the culture in the day of the Corinthians. So, as we go down through this, that will become more clear, more apparent. And last time we were together, we saw how we've been called to a higher standard in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Or all things are not profitable. And remember, I said that term, all things are lawful unto me. I took that as a quote from the day, from the culture, from the Corinthian mindset. And then Paul is speaking truth concerning that, correcting that thinking. We've been called to a higher standard. Secondly, we saw that we've been called to a higher authority in verse 12, second part. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What masters you? What is your authority? Who dictates? What dictates your life? And then we saw we've been called to a higher purpose. Verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. That's what the culture said. But God shall destroy both it and them. We talked about how we in our body, our flesh, all these natural appetites are going to be rendered useless and unnecessary as Jesus Christ comes and he takes his bride, his church, to be with him, and we are given resurrected bodies that are no longer reliant upon these natural appetites of the flesh. But we will be changed. We will be changed from the corruptible, that which is being that's perishing and being destroyed, to the incorruptible. Be called to a higher purpose, a higher perspective. Think this way, church, not just all about natural appetites, but what is it that God has called me to? Let me live for eternal purposes and matters. I did a little research because I don't know about you, but it seems as if our culture, and I think we would all agree with this, our culture has shifted drastically, especially in the last 20 to 30 years, has shifted drastically in their view and understanding of sex outside of marriage. I dare say that the majority of the culture, maybe even 100 years ago, when they would say that, you know, that's not, you don't do that, it doesn't belong. And we've shifted now to a point where they say it is wise, it is important. You need to see if you're compatible. Have you heard this? Have you seen this? This is what's being promoted. This is promoted even in the way our government and our world and our culture is speaking about the sexual relationship, even in our schools. I found this survey called, it was called the State of Dating in America. It was a survey. Maybe you've seen it. It was 2014. It was promoted by one of those dating sites. I don't know much about those dating sites, but I'm not going to speak for or against them. But this was a dating site that, you know, called itself a Christian dating site, and they had on their survey, they asked the question about, is it okay or would you have sex before marriage? The results are very interesting. They had it all broken down by age groups, male, female, all that kind of stuff, but I just lumped it all together as far as, and you know what they even did? And this is interesting, this is telling, is they broke it down into yes or no, would you have sex before marriage, after, you know, the first date, 6 months, engagement. You know, see, isn't it interesting? They even break it down for you. When would you choose to go to bed with your partner? And then the last part was only after marriage. Let me tell you what the results were. This was a 2,600-plus survey. The results were that only 13% said they would wait till marriage. That's 87% of people surveyed. Okay, this is a survey. You can take it for what it's worth. But I'm just saying this to communicate where the culture in our world is at. And I dare say this is filtrated into the church in many instances and ways, in the church at large, okay? And I say that because what do you see Christian young people doing today? What do you see them doing? You see them having sex before getting married. And they'll tell you that's what you're supposed to do. It makes sense. It's hard not to get upset about this. And this is something you need to be upset about. This is angering. How our culture has so pervaded the church. Don't allow it. Hold to the standard of the scriptures and of the word of God and don't bend it. Don't bend. Young people, don't bend. If you think your parents are out of touch, it's because the world is out of touch with God. You see, we've been called to that higher perspective, that higher purpose. So, in verse 13, he says, now the body is not for fornication. It's pretty clear. Now, a couple things I want you to notice about that statement. The body. Notice what he says, the body. Middle verse 13. He says, now the body is not for fornication. So we're talking here about the physical body of the person. Now, who's Paul writing to? He's writing to professing believers in the church. He's not writing to the some society that's out there in the world and he's just having a special essay given to them. No, this is God's word to the church. And he says, now the body is not for fornication. Why does he have to tell the church that? It's because God knows how we are. The body is not for fornication. So the body, the physical body, is not for a sexual relationship, specifically in this context with a harlot, but you can easily say it's not for a sexual relationship outside of the context of marriage, man and woman. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You could understand this, and I found two different ways, but they really kind of blend together. If the body is for the Lord, understanding that your body is to be pleasing unto God. It is for God. It is to be treated with the respect and value. It's not to be thrust into circumstances that will defile it, that will make it sick, broken, and diseased. We know this to be true, for the Lord advocates sex only within the protective boundaries of marriage. God is not against sex. God is for that. But he tells us where it is to be done, where it is safe and good and right. We could also look at that statement, the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body, is that the Lord has chosen to literally dwell within our body. Do you understand that? You believe that? In this very context, he says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Listen, believer, listen, church. Your body houses, if you're a Christian today, your body houses the very Spirit of God. Think about that. Houses the very Spirit of God. Wow. Literally. And you know what? This is all God's plan. And this is all God's plan for what? To reach the world with the gospel. Is God has chosen to save you and me. And when he saves us, his Spirit comes and lives within us. Why? Because God is Spirit, and Jesus is with the Father in heaven. And so there is no other presence on earth. God is Spirit, except for his Spirit, and he manifests himself in the way he uses you and me in this world. It makes sense? And so the Spirit of God lives within you. You are literally the hands and the feet and the mouth of God in this day and age. Wow. All right, so we're talking, who are you? Now, that is a powerful concept. But he says, now the body is not for fornication. And we sit back and we say, well, yeah, that makes sense. Because I'm housing the very Spirit of God, and for me to then choose to go to bed with a harlot to do something that is totally against what God says is combining two things that are diametrically opposed. And it is putting my body betwixt the two. Well, we see here in verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Here he speaks of the concept of the resurrection, or that the truth of the resurrection. Not just the concept, it's the truth. It's the truth of the resurrection. This is important for your understanding about the body, because the body is for the Lord. He is going to come and raise it up. Just as Jesus Christ's body was raised, we also are going to be raised. And just as Jesus Christ's body was a glorified body, still looked like Jesus, but he had the scars, but he was a glorified body. It would never die. So shall we. And Paul's going to speak more about the resurrection in chapter 15 of this very same letter. But here he brings it up because he's talking about the body that these Corinthian believers were being tempted to use in sinful ways. And so his argument is, who are you? Whose are you? Your body is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and it will be raised. So don't live according to all of these natural appetites. So verse 15, know you not. Now, Paul uses this phrase several times throughout this letter, and this phrase is used to get our attention. We do this too. I mean, we could do this with our kids. Don't you understand? Right? Don't you get it? This is used to, it has an obvious answer to it. And it is used primarily to get their attention, to get our attention. And what Paul is doing is he's bringing to light the reader's ignorance in their not applying God's truth accurately in some specific matter. In other words, he's saying this to them because they are not accurately applying truth that they've already been taught. Don't you know? Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And so he's challenging their thinking here. So now we have that body, speaking of bodies again, are the members of Christ. So here's something that he wants us to remember. Okay? He wants us to remember that we are members of Christ. Now, this thought, that truth, is an incredible weapon for you to use as you face sin in the world, as you face sin even with your body, as you face a temptation for sexual immorality, sexual sin. Remember, you, your body, is a member of Christ. If you as a Christian have any reverence and worship for Jesus Christ, that should mean something to you. Your body is part of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. We've gone over this. We've went through Ephesians. And if Jesus Christ is the head, he's got a body, and that body is made up of... Raise your hand. Me. You. Right? And it's just not your spiritual side that's part of the body of Christ. It's you. It's your flesh and your bones. Your body is part of the body of Christ. Now, even though Christ, you say, well, I don't see Christ. He's not physically our head. Yes, that's right. But you know what? The scripture says that our body is members of Christ. And we're not going to disconnect the spirit from the body. We're going to keep them connected. And the Spirit lives within you, God's Spirit, and he is at work in this world through you, and it is your body that God is using to bring other people to the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your voice, when you share the gospel, that's God speaking through you. And God's using your voice to do it. Wow. I mean, it's exciting to be a part of the body of Christ. It's thrilling. I mean, it is a place of great safety, a place of great comfort, but it's a place of great risk. As we are thrust out into a dangerous world, not alone, not alone, but thrust out nevertheless to minister the gospel. And so your bodies, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? And then Paul says, shall I then take the members of Christ, middle verse 15, shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? This is one of those things where he's going along and he's getting the crowd and they're agreeing with him. He's, amen, yes, yes. Oh, so then shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of the harlot? And it's quiet. Obvious answer is no. No, 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 no. No, we don't do that. Everybody knows here in the church you're not supposed to do that. But very clearly, Paul saw fit to speak to this matter. And so therefore, we speak to this matter. He says, God forbid. Certainly not. Never. Exclamation, exclamation. I mean, if Paul were preaching this, I mean, he probably would have gotten a little bit red in the face, and he would have gotten to this point and maybe just left the ground a little bit as he said, never, never. So you are members of Christ. Members of Christ. We know that from other passages of Scripture. We're not going to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 12 speaks to that. We'll get to that further. Romans 12, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 5 says this, verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are connected to Jesus Christ. And understanding that reality, seeing that as your identity, will go a long way, I believe, in helping you to run from sexual immorality. In verse 16, he says, what? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? So now he's explaining to us, he's explaining to the Corinthians why it is so wrong to go and to this temple prostitute, to a harlot, one who sells her body for money. He which is joined. This word joined, it literally is glued together. All right? So we've talked about who we are. We're members of Christ. And here what he's saying is he's introducing the sad, degrading thought, but yet so prevalent. He who is glued together to a harlot is one body. Do we understand what that means? We're talking here about the sexual relationship. And this is a term that God has used, even in the Hebrew back in Genesis chapter 2, very similar type language, cleave, we know it as in the King James. And so we know that God has spoken to this in the context of a man and his wife in a marriage relationship. But we need to understand that if we go out beyond the bonds of marriage and we have that same kind of sexual relationship with one who is not our wife, this same gluing, this same bond is taking place. You know, so often the world will tell you that it's just it's just fun for a time, fun for one night. It's just a little bit of pleasure. It's okay. But Paul's warning here is that that sin with your body that is the Lord's, and the Lord is for it. This kind of sexual sin dives deep into the heart and the soul and the body of a person. There is an intimate, tight, close connection the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. One flesh. And so what's he doing? He's giving us this picture of, here you are, members of Jesus Christ. But the temptation of our world is for you to go and have sex outside of marriage and to relate and be close and intimate with one who is not your wife, totally disobeying what God has said and what the Spirit is saying within you. Remember, he's speaking to professing Christians here in his church. This is not a message for the world, okay? This is the way the world lives. This is natural for the world. But see, we as a church, we don't live this way because of what God has done in us and the Spirit living within us. This is not who we are, right? And so, verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Do you notice? See, he's going back from who you are with Christ to the sin, sexual immorality. And he's bouncing our thoughts back from this is the highest standard. This is the highest authority. This is the highest perspective and purpose for you and your body. But this is what our culture and our world is saying down here. And he's bouncing back and forth, back and forth. And here he says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Just again, that reminder, you are he that is joined to the Lord. Same word, same glue, okay? Same glue to the Lord. You're one spirit. One spirit. Well, he says, flee fornication. Run. 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 Paul says, flee from fornication. He says, flee from idolatry. Flee from greed and covetousness. Flee from youthful lust. He says that four times in his epistles. Why does he say flee? Why not resist? Why not stand up against? You ever think about that? I mean, hey, we have the Spirit of God living in us. Can't we stand up against this sin? I think it's very important for us to admit something today. Okay? We need to admit that our bodies have a tremendous appetite for pleasure, especially sexual pleasure. And God knows that. Indeed, He'd created us, didn't He? And He made us with this appetite, but He told us there are certain bounds for it. Context of marriage, man and wife. And so any time that you are confronted with this appetite and this desire, appetite, this temptation to sin, you and I need to know enough to run. Run. Run! Get out! This was exemplified so vividly back in Genesis. Do you remember? Who ran? Joseph. He resisted for a time, but then she grabbed a hold of his coat. And instead of saying, no, give me my coat back. That's not what happened, is it? He got out of there so fast, he left his coat in her arms. Run. Men, run. Don't pretend to be able to handle it and to be strong. Don't. Well, we as men, I can speak to men because I'm a man. We hate to admit we're weak. We hate to admit that we can't handle something. I've been there. We hate to admit that. We hate to just politely exit when all the other guys are having a good time. Run. Get out. Who cares what they think? You care what God thinks. You run. It's not that you're a weakling, it's you're afraid, it's you're smart. You're smart. You're wise. Run. Flee fornication. Why is this so important? Verse 18, every sin that a man does is without the body. That word without is actually the idea of outside of, beyond the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. I've often wrestled with this. What does this exactly mean? And I don't know if I have a full understanding of it yet, but I do understand this much. I do understand that this sin of sexual immorality is something that begins and manifests itself within the body. And it is something that is enacted upon and completed within the body. And it does not demand or require anything from the outside. It's completely within. This is a sin that is incredibly expensive. It's expensive in one's experience because the harlot demands a payment. It's expensive in one's health. Many pay dearly for one night of pleasure. It's expensive for one's home because the privacy and the intimacy of one's own home, marriage, and relationships have been violated, invaded. It's expensive. It's expensive to one's integrity, to one's wholeness and completeness. You're no longer the same man you once were. No longer the same man you once were, but rather you have compromised, therefore uniting yourself to another who doesn't truly belong there. Flee fornication. So don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Notice he says, which is in you. Who are you? You're members of the body of Christ, and you are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. That's the second thing you need to remember. I'm a member of the body of Christ, but I am also the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And I do not want to take this temple of the Spirit to a place and unite it with another in sin. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So whose are you? You're not your own. That's what the world tells you, is you have control over your body. You do what you want to do. Listen, that is a lie. You, Christian, you are not your own. Why? Back to where we started, you've been bought with a price. You've already been bought. You have forfeited up your rights because Jesus Christ has given you life. And you now have him as your master, him as your authority. And I want to tell you something, you won't find a better master. You won't find a better authority. The Word of God is full of promises for those that are within his control. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, what's it say? Church, together, glorify God. That is, you take and you bring all attention and praise to God. How do you do that? By obeying God. By using your body and living in such a way that when people see you, they see Christ. And when they see Christ, they give God the glory. That's why we are here. So what's the point? Fornication doesn't belong in our lives. Sexual immorality of any kind should not be a part of who you are as an individual, of who we are as a church. Paul speaks strongly against this, and this is not the only place. Run from it, because you will face it. Run from it. Don't hang out. Run. Young people, run from sexual immorality, sexual sin. Get away from it. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend who wants to have sex with you, get out of the relationship. Get away. Don't even try to play around and work it out. Get out. Get out. Because this is such a damaging thing to you as a in your body. And you as your in your person. Young people, listen to this. And you know, I'm not just speaking to young people, because this is confronting us all. This is confronting us all. Remember these things. You are members of Christ in his body, and you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This body. Those two things are very important. So how are you going to live if you're a member of Christ and your dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? How are you going to live? What are you going to involve your body in? What are you going to allow your body to participate in, to do? Because if you think about that, it can go way beyond just sexual sin. But that's the subject matter for today. Lord, I thank you for this time. And I thank you for the frank and clear discussion that you have given to us in this text. Thank you for the warning to flee. And I thank you for the truth that confronts the lies. And I'm praying, God, for your church today. I pray for that individual that, Lord, maybe they have, or maybe they are committing sexual immorality right now. God, would you minister your truth upon them in your own gracious but yet strong way, that they might be delivered from this sin. Oh God, we praise you for washing us, for cleansing us, sanctifying us, and justifying us. In Jesus' name, amen.